Blog Talk Radio.
If you haven't been to Mass in a while, have you wondered what you've been missing? The creator of the universe, becoming the bread of life, just for you. Why not start attending Mass again and see for yourself what you've been missing?
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight, with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is John Carpenter, an expert on a number of apparitions of our Blessed Mother. Tonight, John will lead us in an in-depth examination of one of these apparitions. Here now is John Carpenter, who will tell us which of Our Lady's apparitions we will examine tonight. Saturday nights at 9 Eastern, 8 Central, Deeper Truth presents Freedom Is Not Free. We look at politics from every conceivable angle.
The one on the right was on the left, and the one in the middle was on the right, and the one on the left was in the middle, and the guy in the rear was a Methodist.
This freewheeling discussion highlights the accomplishments of many who are working to save America.
The guy on his rear said, oh dear.
Donald Hartley, the Catholic Defender, and his team host this fast-moving review, along with guest commentator Kansas Representative Bill Sutton, provide thoughtful analysis of where America stands, whether in the crossroads or the crosshairs. To join the conversation, call 646-595-2071, 646-595-2071, and remember, freedom is not free.
And the guy in the rear burned his driver's license.
Okay, welcome to Journey with Mary. We are here every week looking at appearances the Blessed Mother has made over many, many years, going back as far as 40 AD and coming up to the present day. That's right, she's been busy. The International Marian Research Institute in Dayton, Ohio has logged close to 2,700 appearances over just 2,000 years. So obviously she's been very busy, and her appearances are not just in Europe. They are all over the place. They're in Africa and Asia and India and out in the islands and the South Pacific and all over South America. And of course, even some here in the United States, which is where we will be tonight for our show. But before we go to that, it's important to realize that these stories are documented events that have been carefully scrutinized, and sometimes the church waits the test of time to make sure everything stays solid and nothing funny develops with any particular encounter. They want to make sure that people involved are legitimate and the apparitions make sense and are not in opposition to the church, And so many of these stories take a wait-and-see kind of attitude, which is why it's basically an average of 53 years for any apparition to be approved. Now, it really varies. Some have been as short as 1 month, and that's because the whole investigating committee saw her. That kind of cut down the wait. And then sometimes it's been as long as 346 years. That's a long time. The first approved one in the United States took 151 years for approval. Nothing wrong with it. They just finally got around to it after 151 years. It occurred in 1859 and was finally approved in 2010. So anyway, so sometimes, as tonight's story, it's not fully approved yet. It's not condemned. It's not looked upon negatively. And it's not denying what's going on. It's just still in the process of being looked at and talked about. And so we'll be going there tonight for that story, which occurred between the years of 1996 and 2001. So you can see it's certainly one of the more recent ones. But before we do that, just want to emphasize, too, that we do this because we want everyone to understand what's being reported. You can believe whatever you want. You don't have to believe anything. But we want you to have the facts, the best information, and the best research on any of these appearances, so at least you can make intelligent decisions and perhaps be very inspired and educated by it all. Certainly, if you follow the show for a while, you see patterns that develop, very predictable patterns, even though the appearances may be all across the world in different decades and centuries. It doesn't matter. The appearances, the messages, the method of operation, you might say, everything is incredibly similar down to the tiniest of details. So that's the power of reviewing all these stories, is you do get a sense of continuity, consistency, which would only happen when something is part of reality. If it were delusional, fantasy, hallucinatory, any of that, it would be all over the place, 1,000 different angles and all sorts of different descriptions and different stories being told that would not hardly match up at all. That's not the case. We have a very consistent little set of details that keep appearing over and over and over, no matter where in the world. So that's impressive to me. Having still working as a psychiatric, I always take close notes of people's experiences and always have to deal with reality versus delusion, et cetera. So it's very interesting to me, and I'm glad to do this show. And now I will bring on my co-host, Mr. Donald Hartley, the founder of Deeper Truth. Hello, Donald.
Hey, John, and I love your monologue. And just about tonight's story, I looked into this a little bit. Bishop Scalerman, he retired from that diocese where this is where this took place or taking place. He stated in March of 1997, 1 year before he retired, that the church did not have, in his view, enough evidence to make any final ruling. He added that this does not mean that supernatural or miraculous events are not occurring, but that the church is not ready to rule on it. That's all he's saying. He does not want to discourage or encourage the faithful from visiting, which is very, very comparative to some of those that the local bishop might have had real concerns about some of these events. Because since 1900, there's been like 386 of these reported appearances of the Virgin Mary. And so many of them just have no nothing. I mean, basically, I talked with a wonderful priest today, not too far from there, but basically, you know, the idea is that this is like a private revelation. And so as such, I love your perspective on this, John, in, you know, looking at, because I don't think that when we're looking at these events, that I haven't heard anybody else really look into the similarities like that necessarily, or how they all kind of tie together from one to another, or some of, you know, what we can look at and see if there's anything that's, because, you know, if the Virgin Mary appeared to me, it would be interesting. I mean, what would I say or do, you know? I would be, wow, you know. But, you know, you would think that it would lead to people to leading into a holy life. You know, that's what Our Lady is calling for, to conversion, to the sacraments, to going to Mass. In fact, many places, John, you can attest to this, that she encourages a church to be built there, or for, you know, we've seen that so many times in the history of the church. Going way back, we've seen that in Rome.
Yep.
We've seen it many places where a church was built to include Lourdes, you know. So but I love how you, in your monologue, how you really, and I don't know if I've ever heard anyone come from that angle like that before. Have you?
Well, I always approach things in a professional, scientific kind of manner. And, you know, and like I said, working in the psychiatric field, I'm used to having distinguished between delusions, hallucinations, reality, that kind of thing. And, oh, one time we had three Jesus Christs on the closed psych unit all at the same time. But they didn't fight for the role. One was a carpenter, one was a preacher, one was a miracle worker. They all had their all different identities, and they didn't argue with each other. But after they had their medicine, they all kind of disappeared.
Wow.
So, you know, I'm used to distinguishing between reality and something that's real and something which is more fantasy or delusional or wish fulfillment or something like that. So I've been in the business of looking at things in a certain way. And the easiest thing to do is just to collect all the details and see how they add up, just like a scientist would. You collect lots of data, you start seeing patterns, and that makes for a very strong case in what someone might think are very bizarre, crazy stories, aren't so bizarre and crazy when you start seeing that they all follow a very, very consistent pattern. And especially when you're talking about different cultures and different things going on, like wars or communist takeover or suppression, or, you know, there's so many different influences and factors that could change things, and it doesn't. The stories still are consistent, and it's pretty impressive when you think of all the different countries around the world that could have their twist or angle on it, but it still comes out very consistent. So it's very impressive to me, and it paints a picture of reality. Of course, the scientists have also established a sense of reality to all this that we often talk about as well. But anyway, tonight we have a very interesting story. Before we get going on that, is some of the team present?
Well, we got Kathy from Missouri. Hi, Kathy. How are you doing tonight?
Hello.
Kathy, you there?
Hi, John.
Hi, Kathy.
Hey, Kathy.
I muted myself and unmuted myself.
Glad you're unmuted now. All right. Who else we got?
We got Michael from New Jersey. How you doing, Michael?
I'm doing fantastic. How about yourself?
Oh, awesome. We're doing great. Doing great. Awesome tonight. And we've got Doc from Tennessee. How you doing there, Doc?
I am happy and blessed and better than I deserve. I really am. I have noticed that since I've been doing this show, I'm not, I guess, the newest one here. I have noticed that a lot more people, the conversation, the just general conversation tends to go towards God a lot more, it seems, which I don't have a problem with. I'm just really I mean, it's noticeable. And you know, the things that I say after the conversation, I come away with a bewildering thought. Where did that come from? People ask me questions, and I'm not a religious scholar, and I, by all means, I tell them to verify everything I'm telling them. But a lot of the things that I'm coming up with, I don't know where it's coming from. I really don't. So
I've had that experience.
You know, I was talking to somebody about the show the other day and telling them they should really check it out because they liked what they heard. And if they are listening tonight, we'll try to make it a good one for you.
All right. Well, we're deeper truth. We're all about our Lord and His Holy Catholic Church. That's what we're all about, to bring in that masculine foundation of what the church is. And I love it. I mean, so, you know, I love what we have here. And John, I love the dedication that you've put into this. And you go back and you do pick up a lot of nuggets there that are just like, wow, you know.
Yeah.
The vast majority.
It adds up.
I mean, most people might have heard of Fatima. They might have heard of Lourdes or Guadalupe. Or they might have heard about, you know, some special ones, you know, that locally or that. But until you really get into the nitty-gritty, we miss a lot of stuff in these storylines, you know, when you read it in a newspaper or you read it in a magazine or something. They don't go into the detail that we present here. And that is so – and that's what I love about what you do, John – and what we share here, and how we show how biblical this is. You know, because if something is presented about any of these, I am on it like a chicken on a June bug. If there's something that is contrary to our Catholic faith or something that is off the wall. You know, if the Virgin Mary, for example, at any one of these places says, well, don't believe in the Eucharist. The Eucharist is just a symbol like what John Calvin taught. I would have to say that ain't the Virgin Mary saying that. No. But that's not happening.
Absolutely. No, it's not. So,
in fact, what does Mary do? She's actually asking us to receive the Eucharist and to go to confession and frequent the sacraments and go to Mass. You know, Mary, throughout the world in all these situations that you bring out week to week, it's consistent, very strong there. Go ahead there, John.
So we're actually going to your state, Kansas, today, in a place called Lewis, Kansas. And I think, as you already said, the years were between 1996 to 2001. And it is actually nicknamed Our Lady of Guadalupe, and you'll find out why. It's not the Guadalupe story, but you'll see why in a minute or two, why that came up. And actually, I had a rare opportunity to get all this information from the main investigator personally, because it is close by, and they knew I was doing these stories, and she thought it was important that I knew what she had uncovered in Lewis, Kansas, and she was good friends with the visionary. So I really got firsthand information, which is rare, but it happened. And she'd written up a very detailed accounting of everything, which is where I got my information. So the visionary her name was Maggie Hoagland, and she's a humble housewife and a factory worker living in a small house in Lewis, Kansas, with her husband, Thomas, and her two young children, Anna Lee and Thomas Jr., in 1996. Now, Lewis is about 47 miles east of Dodge City, Kansas. That's out there.
We talked about that today. I spoke with a wonderful priest today And he said the same thing, which is about 250-something miles from where I'm at here in Gardner, Kansas. And so I had thought before about actually going there just to, you know, just to visit there. Like, you know, I would love to go to Wisconsin, to Champion, Wisconsin, where the Virgin Mary has approved been there by the church. But you've been there, and so has Greg, Gregory Thompson, who's part of our team. And I'd love to go there someday. But I'd like to come down to here someday to check it out. And that's why I was very interested. I did check out the local bishop, who is now retired. He retired in 1998. But in 1997, he did write down, he did give his, or give a statement. He just said that the church was not ready to make a ruling on it yet right now.
Okay.
That's okay. Sometimes it takes time. It takes time sometimes.
So the diocese had been placed under the patroness of Our Lady of Guadalupe due to the majority of people in Dodge City. Therefore, it was perfect. And Maggie's sister in Mexico gave Maggie a 6-inch plaster plaque of Our Lady of Guadalupe in 1995. Which she has possessed since 1989, her sister had. So then on December 12, 1996, which is the 465th anniversary of Our Lady's miraculous image materializing on Juan Diego's tilma in Mexico City, known as Our Lady of Guadalupe, Maggie's plaster plaque on that day began to weep tears. Yes, folks, on the anniversary of Our Lady of Guadalupe, this Our Lady of Guadalupe plaster plaque began to cry tears. Just 4 days earlier, the Diocese of Dodge City had announced that due to a shortage of priests, it planned to close 6 parishes by July 1st, 1997, and perhaps 10 more by 2005. Was this why it started weeping? Well, Maggie had come home from her job at the manufacturing plant at 12:45 a.m. that night. As usual, she switched on a light in the corner of her living room to pray before the plaque of Our Lady of Guadalupe. As she was praying, she noticed that tears were flowing from the eyes of Our Lady. She woke her husband and children so that they too could witness the plaque weeping off and on until 6 a.m. During that next day, a videotape was made that documented 2 more episodes of weeping at 1:30 p.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. The first time lasted 10 minutes. It just lasted about 5 minutes. On December 13th, several friends, neighbors, family members, and Maggie's parish priest, Father William Vogel, were present in the home for an interview with a local newspaper reporter. At 11 a.m., while they were all there, the plaque began to weep clear tears right in front of them. With a video recorder documenting the event, the tears soon turned to a substance that appeared to be thick blood. I'll stop right there for a second. Any comments, reactions? Pretty a cool
start.
Well,
I'm looking at Luke chapter 19, verse 38. It says, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones cry out. And just based on what you just said with the threat of some churches being closed because of probably financial issues or whatever the situation that the diocese is running into. And so That's very, I tell you, if these were silent, if the very stones would cry out. And that's,
John, that's one. That's one rock concert I don't want to see.
Well, I don't know. I'd go to
cry
it.
Out. It means that we didn't.
I'd go to it. I mean, the fact that the churches are closing, that breaks my heart, and that I hope that, because this is the first time I'm hearing a story, I hope that the outcome of this story is that the church attendance had improved. It goes back to what I say every time we get on here. This is directly the man's fault. The men need to get more involved in the church. We need to get involved in the community. Get out there on the street. Talk to people. Don't allow the filth and the grime and the sludge of our society beat you down, because you've got, I mean, when you're talking about God and you have God on your side, you're like Teflon coated. This stuff can't stick to you. So don't be afraid to step up and let your voice be heard, because it does make a difference. You may not think
Amen.
It does, but I tell you, it does. I've noticed it, and sometimes I even feel like, why am I doing this? Nobody around me seems to be listening, and then out of the blue, I get a friend calling me up, and he wants to ask about God, and he wants to talk about Mary, and he tell me about these miracles I've heard about. So you never know. Plant those seeds. Everywhere you go, plant them. And when you see something going wrong, speak up. Don't cow away. If you see it, you own it.
But
yep.
You just
Very
look
good.
At this, what it says, Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 17. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my men servants and on my maid servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth beneath. And who do we follow on all these situations? The church. In fact, St. John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says that if anyone approaches you with the supernatural, we are to test the spirit. And what do we test the spirit by? What is the measure we test with? And that is that apostolic tradition, the Catholic Church, the authority of the Catholic Church. And that's why what the bishop says is so important. And you know, so what we do here, we're not trying to negate anything of the bishop. We support the bishop. We pray for the bishop, and we pray for our priests, because they are under attack, and they are Satan. Think about it. Our religious, they are Satan's ultimate enemy. We all are. But, I mean, a priest can bring Jesus on the altar in Mass, in consecration. Satan wants to go after them. So we need to pray for our priests and our bishops to keep their hands up so that they don't come down like Moses and Joshua and lose the battle, but we want to keep Joshua winning that battle. And so we need to pray for our priests, because they can easily get discouraged. Go ahead there, John.
All right. So on December 15th, Father Vogel of St. Nicholas Catholic Church in Kinsley said that there was no way to explain the events in a human way. Even the Edwards County Sentinel even quoted the United Methodist Church's minister as saying that these events were real and, quote, messages from God, unquote. Now, the plaque wept again on Christmas morning and has continued to do so periodically, at least until 2001. Now, another surprise happened on December 30th, 1996, And Maggie suddenly began receiving messages from Our Lady. After a group in Maggie's home had just finished praying the rosary, the group heard Maggie speaking in a different voice that was, quote, very sweet, unquote, and using words not normally used by Maggie. Maggie fainted at the end of the messages and did not remember the incident when she woke up. Eyewitness Matilda Munoz said that the voice directed those in attendance to help her save the world with their prayers, to say the rosary every day, which would help stop abortions and wars. So this is real interesting. First of all, when this is one of these little details, when Maggie was speaking in a different voice that was, quote, very sweet, the Virgin Mary's voice, over many apparition accounts, has been described as very sweet, very soft, almost musical, and unlike anything that you could, you couldn't even mimic it or recreate it. It's so unique. But the one words that almost always comes up are, it's a very sweet voice. So it's interesting that Maggie was speaking in a, quote, different voice that was very sweet. So very interesting little episode there. And on January 10th, 1997, Maggie came home from work early that day because she had had a strong pain in her chest for about 5 minutes. That night, while saying her prayers in front of the plaque of Our Lady of Guadalupe, a voice called to her. The house filled with the scent of roses. Maggie saw the full body of Our Lady. The Blessed Virgin told Maggie that the pain she had experienced earlier had also been shared by her as well, because 4 abortions were taking place at that time. Our Lady shared other messages about stopping the wars and injustices in the world. Boy, guys, what do you think of that, you know? Mentioning abortions here and stuff like that, pretty interesting already.
Mary doesn't want babies to die. I really don't think she does, but you know it hurts her. Now, did you say earlier that the tears had turned into blood?
Yes. They started clear. They started clear and then they turned to blood.
Did they have any, that's what I was getting asked. Did they do any testing with these like they have in Bolivia and other places?
Well, we're not there yet.
We're jumping the gun.
Yeah, we're jumping the gun. So I'll go on here. On January 25th, 1997, Maggie awoke to find blood under her own eyes. With her sister-in-law driving her to the emergency room, Dr. Robert Ray examined Maggie and could find no explanation or medical reason blood to be coming from her eyes. In fact, Dr. Ray added that in his 35 years of optometry, he had never seen blood in the tears without a resulting laceration or injury. Well, guys, she's in sync with Mary, who's bleeding tears from her eyes, and Maggie awoke to find her own eyes doing the same thing. We've seen this before when in Akita, Japan, when the visionary there started having stigmata in her hands, palms of her hands, the wooden statue of Mary suddenly developed wounds in its hands and started bleeding. The wooden statue started bleeding in conjunction with the visionary's stigmata. And when it ended with the visionary, it ended with the statue at the same moment. So we have seen this in sync type of behavior before. Any comments?
Well, I've been looking at the lives of the saints. St. John Damascene was just the other day. gave a classic definition of prayer. Prayer is the raising of one's mind and heart to God, or the requesting of good things from God. And a Muslim went after him, had his hand cut off, his right hand. And he prayed to Mary, Our Lady, in front, you know, where he had a statue of Our Lady, but he prayed to Our Lady, and, you know, he cried to Our Lady, calling out to her. He knelt before the image of the Virgin, prayed, fell asleep, and during his sleep, the Mother of God, through Jesus, reattached his hand to restore the saint and to recognize the miracle. And when he awoke with his hand as before, he was convinced by this miracle that he was under the special protection of Our Lady. And I'm reading these stories like this in the lives of the saints. These ain't made up, but in the lives of the saints.
Well, you got to admit, going to bed one arm shy, waking up with it right there attached, is a pretty strong indicator that you got Mary's protection. There ain't no doubt about it there.
Yeah.
The thing that gets me is, all I hear from a lot of people that, you know, I would believe, but there's no evidence, no proof or anything like that. And I'm like, are you kidding me? It's all around us. People just, they ignore it. They try to explain it away. And a lot of times I talk to people and they're like, you know, talking about God would tell them. I'm like, how do you know God didn't send me here to tell you this? You never know. It will come from the most unlikeliest of people or places. You just have to open your heart, see it.
Well,
Kathy, you
know,
have any
Doc,
thought on that? I just kind of like to see what she thought about some of what we're talking about. Yeah, what do you think about some of this?
I'm here. Well, Sue, hold on just a second. Can you hear me?
Yes, we hear you.
I was reading about this young man. He was drafted to go to war in Vietnam. His mother cried every day, and she said, "Please don't let my son be killed over there in Vietnam." And she cried, and she said her rosary, and her tears just fell over her rosary because she wanted her son to live. He hadn't been living a good life. And then he was drafted off to Vietnam, and she was worried about his soul and his life. And the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared to her, and she said that he would have been killed, but she's going to spare his life because of her tears. And over in Vietnam, the young man was in war, and the Virgin Mary appeared right in front of him, and she looked down at him, and she pointed at his hand. He didn't know what it meant, and a few moments later, he was hit in the hand, and he lost his hand, but he didn't lose his life because of his mother's tears.
Wow. That's great.
Private
All right.
That's something. That's powerful, though. God is
Doc,
a worker of miracles.
Doc, I was going to respond to you that, you know, you said these things are all around us all the time and nobody bothers to see or look at them. And as you know, the book I sent you, it's just filled with all those kinds of things with the pictures so that people can get a good taste of what's out there that we're just not paying attention to.
I know. I read it cover to cover, and I have some friends that are asking me questions, and it was just, you need to give this to them. And I pointed out a couple of the miracles in there. The mural on the rock was, I think, the one that really clicked in their head, because when I said it was in 2 feet, that kind of, what? And I could see it in their eyes. And the cool thing about this book, the really cool thing about your book is I've been part of every religious group out there. I mean, you name a Protestant religion, I researched. I went to their services. I checked them out. The one thing they don't have are current miracles.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they don't have murals appearing on rock walls. They don't have pieces of bread turning into cardiac tissue with human blood, or statues crying turning into human blood, or having skin flake off. They don't have that. And the one thing that I do know, when people start the conversion process, they're actually at the most vulnerable. So by giving them your book, I gave them a book that hopefully it'll incite several questions that other religions aren't going to be able to answer, because they don't have that answer. You know, so they'll, you know, and I told them, call me anytime, day or night. I'm happy to, if I don't know the answer, I guarantee you I know somebody who does. You know,
I love
we'll
that.
Find
there
that.
You go.
You know,
it's great.
And the beautiful thing about it is they shared it with their neighbor, and now their neighbor is like climbing the walls as well. So, yeah, the message is getting out.
Good.
You know,
I hope it's
it
that
really
domino.
That's
awesome.
Yeah.
That's what we need. That's what we need. All right. Well, on January 26, 1997, Maggie, her sister Joanna, and their collective four children were returning from a grocery trip to Kinsley when they witnessed a bright light on the horizon. They lost sight of it until they were about 3 miles west of Lewis near the farm of Aaron and Denise Wheaton. When they saw the light again, they debated whether to stop or keep going. Although Maggie wanted to stop, Joanna didn't feel comfortable, so she accelerated the car in an attempt to pass through the light. Because Maggie had wanted to stop, she had started to open the car door. The next thing she knew, she was outside of the car and without any injuries. Joanna had heard a tornadic-type wind, which is usually the Holy Spirit, guys, a tornadic-type wind, and then noticed that Maggie was no longer in the car. Okay, that's cool. So Maggie found herself kneeling in front of a row of cedar trees near the highway. Joanna turned the car around, and then she and the children joined Maggie near the trees. They all saw the Virgin Mary appear. I'll say that again. They all saw the Virgin Mary appear as she stood and held Maggie's hands while Maggie prayed. Maggie's daughter, Annalise, said that she saw sparkles in the hair of Our Lady. The others could not hear the Blessed Virgin, but clearly understood that a conversation was taking place between Our Lady and Maggie. And Maggie says, this is what she said. Mary said, "Why don't you believe the message?" Maggie says, "I believe." Mary replies, "What do I have to do to make people believe? Do I have to give you stronger proof to have the children believe? Go home, and I'll be waiting for you." Now, of course, I'm sure she's talking about the bleeding and the crying and all that. So upon arriving home, they saw a little man with a walker approaching Maggie's home. Maggie hurried to help him up her stairs. As she walked in front of him and turned around to assist him, she saw the Blessed Virgin standing behind him with outstretched arms. The old man suddenly put aside his walker and walked up the stairs unaided. Inside, he did not wish to see the weeping plaque. Instead, he delivered a plastic bag with several copies of a Christian periodical about preparing for Christ's second coming. When asked again about seeing the plaque, he said, "No, I came with Our Lady of Guadalupe." I love that. "I don't need to see the plaque. I came with her." Oh, what do you think of that?
You know, I'm looking at Daniel chapter 10, beginning with verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, saw mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, which, by the way, I was around a lot, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like pearl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the noise of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and when I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep, deep sleep with my face to the ground. And I mean, and the reason I bring that up out of Daniel is that we see that a lot of times too. That many times, not everybody sees the vision. Sometimes a number of people do, but sometimes only one person or some people do. And I was just showing how biblical that is when these things, events take place, and it's in the scripture, and we see it now.
This is kind of like the experience Francisco had at Fatima, where all these people could see Mary, but he couldn't hear her. Now, Lucia and Jacinta could hear her, but Francisco, for whatever reason at that point, wasn't allowed to hear her yet. And here everyone saw her in this little group of family. But only Maggie could hear her. So it is very similar indeed. So on February 12th, 1997, which was Ash Wednesday, the plaque wept blood profusely again, having not done so for the past 16 days. The next day, February 13th, Maggie awoke with blood coming from her forehead. On February 16th, 3 days later, friends Phil and Mary Jo Thornberry, which is the lady who I have talked to, they were from Overland Park, and three others came to see the plaque. They witnessed dried tears of blood on the image while the house had the strong fragrance of roses, which in among the saints was known as the odor of sanctity. After praying the rosary in Spanish with about 25 other people, blood appeared on Maggie's forehead, left and right temple, and back left side of her head. Photographed by Mary Jo Thornberry, these wounds corresponded to the wounds resulting from Christ's crown of thorns. What do you think of that?
Stigmata, like Saint Padre Pio and many and others.
Yep.
And Catherine Emmerich.
Yep.
Catherine Emmerich. That's right. Yep.
Yep. So
going back to that.
Go ahead.
Going back to that, where they were driving and then there was the light and they tried to hurry up and drive through it. I mean, just thinking, you know, like if you were a cow in Kansas and you happen to see a light like that, you might get beamed up. So I might drive through the light too.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep. That's another story on another channel.
Yeah.
But
I hear these stories, and I always I always try to put myself in the person's shoes. I've always, you could tell me a situation, broken situation or something like that, and I try to empathize. And I can just, you're sitting there talking with this person, having a prayer session, whatever, and they start bleeding spontaneously out of their forehead. How does that not rattle you to your core? I mean, these things happen to them, and, it's like, oh, yeah, this is cool. And, I would be flabbergasted. I don't know how I could, I don't know how. How do you react to that? I mean, we talk about these miracles and everything, but almost to the point where they're almost second nature. Think about being in that situation where it happens for the first time. How you would react? I don't know how I would react. To tell you the truth, I don't want to find out. Oh, man.
Yeah, I understand. It's we can read about and hear about these things, but to be there in person and to see these things happen would be life-changing. There's no doubt, because we would know.
It would be pretty wild, the publicity and everything like that, but that would wear off after a while, especially with me. It would wear off fast. And it's still going on. So, I mean, this is a life-altering thing. It's not something that's just going to fade out. This actually happens, and for the people that it happens to, they don't just disappear into obscurity. This is a real thing that goes on in their life for generations to come.
And I can understand why Mary would get frustrated, saying, what does it take for people to believe? I mean, here these cool things are going on, and people are like, yeah, all right, okay, maybe, whatever. And I loved it when she says, what does it take to get people to believe? I thought, yeah, I understand that one. What does it take? So, that's why they had the spinning sun at Fatima. It took something that big to shut a lot of people up, and they didn't have any debate after that afterwards. It was too impressive and too massive and too amazing. They didn't even argue about it later. Nothing. It shut everybody up. So.
Yeah, we did it, yeah.
Hmm?
That would do it.
Yeah.
But now we're fast forward. Nobody believes it. Now they need to see it again.
Yeah. Okay, one more little tidbit, and then we're definitely going to need all of next week to finish this out. And, yes, they did do scientific tests and all that. We'll get to that next week, so you look forward to that. But here's one little last thing that happened before we start wrapping it up this week. On March 8th, 1997, about 50 people, including personnel from two Wichita television stations, were present when Maggie began to spontaneously bleed at 4:50 p.m. from her brow, palms, and backs of her hands. The strong scent of roses filled the air. Maggie carried this strong fragrance in her hair, on her skin, and with the bleeding brow. Two babies present were found to have the scent of roses in their hair as well. Interesting. Very much. So she's definitely getting like a stigmata thing, and the scent of roses is always means the presence of sacred figures like Mary or Jesus or something heavenly going on for that scent of roses to be there. Usually it means Mary, because Mary loves roses. So that's usually, and Donald, you've smelled the roses. I've smelled the roses at sacred places.
Yes.
So it's you don't forget it, that's for sure, because
no,
there are no roses around. Yeah. Yeah, it's pretty powerful when you smell it. Kathy, did you ever smell roses anywhere? I think you did, but I can't remember.
Yeah, I have before. I do not remember. Yeah, I do not remember where, but I have smelled it, and I've seen the mist that is the presence of God on the altar. I've seen that a couple of times, and I saw it with a friend. She saw it too, so.
Oh, neat.
That was pretty cool. Yeah.
Yeah, especially helps when someone else sees it too. That helps a lot.
Because we were both wearing glasses, and we kept cleaning them and putting them back on. And it's like, I can't get my glasses clean. And then we took them off and looked, and it's like, yeah, it's like, it's not your glasses.
Yeah.
Anyone else ever have the mist? Has that ever shown up for anybody?
I had some.
Yeah.
It wasn't mist or it wasn't roses. I was at Mass, and I looked up, and around the tabernacle, it started out as a ripple, almost like grains of wood. And before I knew it, it was just all around the tabernacle, and they were just rows of heads. I mean, you couldn't really see the bodies. There was just so many of them, and they were all just looking at the tabernacle when the priest opened it. And it was just for a split second when I finally claimed clear what I'm looking at, it was gone. And I only saw it that one time. But I tried to draw it. I tried to recreate it. I can't. It was just something that I'm not really sure what I saw, but it was powerful.
Awesome.
That was really awesome. About the only thing that I can say that was out of the ordinary that I've actually seen at a Mass or anywhere, really.
Well, that's great. So, that is. And Donald, you'd had some kind of experience too, similar?
Oh, I have had at the moment of consecration. Oh gosh, when I was in Iraq at Easter Sunday, and the doors were barred and locked except for the entrance, and where the mass, where the altar was, everything from that point on back was locked. And at the moment of consecration, when Father was elevating the host consecration, the door over on the right-hand side of the building, even though it was chained, shut, and locked, opened up. And when it opened up, the sun came through, and it shined right on the Eucharist as he elevated it in consecration. And you could see that light did just like a ray of light that just cast upon the Eucharist. And I mean, I was spellbound because that door, I went over there afterwards. There was no human hand that opened that door. There was nobody even by it. Nobody was. And that opened up from the outside in. And it was locked. And I went over
Was it still chained when you went over to check it?
Nope, it was not. That's what I'm so amazed about it. I mean, and it happened right at that moment of consecration.
Yeah, that's no accident.
There was about two or three other people with me. We were just right not too far from the choir there. And we were looking at each other in wonder about the whole thing there, what we just witnessed and saw.
That's so cool. Yeah, I don't remember that story before. That's awesome. That's a good one. All right. Any other final comments?
Wow.
Because we will do our worldwide Hail Mary as we close out. And next week we will continue this story. We should be able to wrap it up next week. There's a lot more and some science that entered in to study the things going on. So we'll get to all that next week. And pretty interesting story for sure. So right there, not far from you, Donald, in Kansas. And as always, we want everyone around the world to join in now and say a Hail Mary with me. In doing so, we hope all our voices in unison will rise from all around the world to heaven and make heaven smile. So join with me now. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Kathy, take it away.
Nomine Patri Filii Spiritui Sancti, Pater Noster, qui es in terris, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debite nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos de malo, amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Gloria Patri, Filio, Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio, et nunc et semper, saecula saeculorum. Amen. Nomine Patri, Filii, Spiritui Sancti. Amen. By the way, John.
Amen.
Yeah.
Today in PSR, I took the book into there, and at the end, the last 10 minutes or whatever I read, I said, what do you kids want to hear? Which chapter? And they picked the miracles one. And I was reading to them about the mural in the wall that went 2 feet in that Doc was talking about.
Uh-huh.
And they were just, showed them the pictures. They just thought that was so cool. And
all right.
I got as far as that in the chapter, I think. And
yeah,
anyway,
that's the longest
so I took
chapter.
Time out.
That chapter's about twice as long as the others.
Yeah, I only have 45 minutes in there, so I took the last 10 minutes, and then I took the book over next door to the other teacher, and that's the confirmation group, and I told her maybe she would share a couple of things out of there with her class, too, so I left it with her, so I'll get it back later. But
awesome. Awesome.
So we're spreading the message around.
That's my whole goal of writing that, is that exact thing that you're doing. Thank you so much. It means so much to hear that. Appreciate it.
Okay.
And I took the book to our youth diocesan leadership for our whole diocesan region here of Southern Missouri. And they were excited. They each have a book, and they are reviewing how they can incorporate that into the evangelization of the youth in Southern Missouri. I'm excited to see what happens with that. So, yeehaw.
Oh, that is exciting.
That's awesome.
Outstanding. Congratulations.
Good job,
well,
John
that's
Carpenter.
Why I wrote it. Well, it's time. I just like Doc, he says men need to get involved, and I'm saying youth and young people need to wake up and get the truth, and that goes for anybody, not just the youth, but they aren't tainted as much yet, and if we can get them now and get them on the right track, that's a big help, because the adults aren't doing much with their own kids to help, right? Yeah, so...
Stop letting the TV raise your children.
Every Catholic family should have something like this. They should. They really should.
Especially fallen away Catholics. They don't know half.
And listening to deeper truth. Listening to deeper truth. You got it.
Oh, by the way, I promised to tell anyone listening what the name of the book is. That probably wasn't fair to talk about it and not tell people what it's called. The name of it is called Show Me God I Am. And it is on Amazon now. You can order it on Amazon, so anyone out there can access it. But it's Show Me God I Am. All right. Go ahead, Donald.
All right.
Well, we are now, we're in Advent, and we're getting ready for Christmas. And I think that the song that to me is the most Eucharistic adoration, I think it's one of the most that is, you know, that points to Eucharistic adoration. I'm going to end this tonight with this. Now, tomorrow night, same bat time, same bat station, we'll have Dr. Gregory Thompson, and we'll be focusing on a Eucharistic miracle. And so these are, I love this, you know, the Virgin Mary, she always points to Jesus. So we do Journey with Mary on Sunday night, and we do Eucharistic Miracles on Monday night. So that I just love that. So tonight I will end with this song, which will be focusing, well, to encourage Eucharistic adoration. If you've got Eucharistic adoration going on in your parish, take the opportunity to spend some time with our Lord and to go. Good night, everybody. God bless you all. And I opened up with both, you know, when he gets an inspiration, he's got his systems up and everything, and what he does, he's dangerous. I love what he does. You know, what he puts together, you know, the Mass Pro. That's what I started off tonight, John. I don't think you've seen that or heard that tonight until tonight. And so I was kind of wondering what your thought was about that. That was Mike, you know, doing a Mass Pro.
That was great. Power of love. Awesome. Yes.
It is. But this one that I'm getting ready to play tonight, right now, is a Eucharistic adoration song. Yes, we see it as a Christmas song, but it's a Eucharistic adoration song. Good night, everybody.
Come, ye, O come.
When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be.
Thank you for joining us for this special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show, an in-depth examination of the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host has been John Carpenter, an expert on more than 90 confirmed apparitions of our Blessed Mother. Be sure to join us again as we examine another Marian apparition in depth, right here on the Catholic Defender Radio Network.